something that we can be a part of.
Chapter 1, we were so blessed to be able to start the book of Galatians last Sunday. I'm excited about the book of Galatians. It's such a rich book on the truth of the gospel. And why don't we pray? Father, we just ask that you would open now your word to us as we, Lord, travel again. As we travel through your word, we pray it would travel through us. It would transform us. It would change us. And we just thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 10, and I want to read it for us. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I titled the message, It Is a Big Deal. What's a big deal? The gospel. That's what Paul's saying. Paul is going to make a really big deal about it. How big a deal is it, really, if someone redefines the gospel just a little bit? If someone has a different perspective on the gospel, is it a big deal? Paul would say this is a massive, massive deal. See, we live in a day and age in the church where we're seeing that. Not just the secular world, not just the critics, but we're seeing the churches redefining the gospel. There are so many ways that they're doing that. It's called progressive Christianity, where we're progressing. We're basically catching up with the times, they would say. We're basically becoming like the culture. And to do that, we have to redefine a few things. This text that's in front of us is so relevant for where we find ourselves today. I mean, it's more relevant for us today than it was when we started the church. It's more relevant for us today than any time I know in the American history. And there's always been these things going on. There's always been kind of the liberal side of the church and a redefinition. But today, in an overwhelming way, we're finding people. In fact, there might even be people, pastors, churches that you might listen to online, listen to their studies, and not be aware that they are a part of this. We need to be very, very intentional to know what someone believes about the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. If you and I redefine the gospel, if we change the gospel, if we alter the gospel a little bit, what we're doing is we're messing with the power of God that brings about salvation for mankind. That's why it's a big deal. And Paul makes it abundantly clear here that it's a huge deal. Well, let's jump into this and we'll kind of maybe unfold some of those things as we go and kind of think through that and learn from the actual text here this morning. Verse 6, if you're jotting down some notes, if you're falling in the outline, point one this morning under verse 6 would be the true gospel. Well, first of all, if we're going to talk about those that might be altering a little bit, redefining, what is the gospel that is such a big deal? Well, Paul says here in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He starts off by here just saying, I marvel. Now, remember in last week, we talked about this. Last week, We saw that this is the only epistle Paul doesn't, you know, commend the people, doesn't have something nice to say, doesn't have just a basic greeting or a prayer for them. He just starts this epistle with Paul, verse 1, an apostle not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And maybe a quick reading of that, you might miss what he's saying there. He's getting right there into his issue. I mean, he's, you know, in the fourth word of this, he's got into his issues. Really, it's in the third word, the word apostle. He's saying, listen, I'm an apostle. I bring an inspired message of God called the gospel to you. And he says here in verse 6, I marvel. The word marvel here is for the word to be astonished. The ESV translates, I am astonished, or the New American Standard, I'm amazed, or the Amplified Version, I'm surprised. Paul is literally in shock. He's writing this letter in shock. And I don't know about you, but that's how I feel when I hear things that pastors are saying today. I said, no, it can't be. I won't believe it. I don't want to believe it. How could that be? Maybe we're misinterpreting. Maybe we're over-exaggerating it. It's shocking. It can't be. It can't be true that they're taking the gospel and they're redefining, reworking the gospel to fit our culture, that it goes against everything that the gospel is about. The gospel redefines culture. Culture doesn't redefine the gospel. The gospel goes in and transforms people. The gospel doesn't submit to the ways of the world. To follow Jesus, you have to submit to the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the word gospel means good news. Well, it's not good news if you redefine it. It loses its good news. It loses its power. Just notice quickly, and we'll define the gospel here in a second, but notice what Paul says, I marvel that you are what? That you are turning away so suddenly, so soon. I am perplexed. I'm amazed. I'm surprised. I'm astonished that you're quickly abandoning the gospel. How quick it can be. Notice he says who you're turning away from. This isn't like a theological position. Okay, and this is where we want to really rightly divide the word, and I want us to think as believers this morning, this isn't a theological just position. It's not like I was once in this camp, and now I'm moving to that camp of theological, you know, ideas. Paul, notice what he says in the text. Where are they moving away from? From him. From him who has called us through his grace. This is so important. You know, as a pastor, I've seen a lot. And I've seen, you know, as we talk about, as Joel mentioned, the revival that's breaking out there in, Kentucky. And it's awesome. I mean, it's awesome to see. Of course, I don't know that you would call it a revival yet in the strictest sense. It's a move of the Spirit. And people are coming and confessing sins and repenting. And, you know, we're excited. Anytime, I mean, if that happened in our church, it'd be awesome. And man, I pray it just sweeps. We are in need. We've been praying. I mean, we just had our week of prayer and fasting, praying for revival. We always are praying for revival. Of course, our church started in revival like that. And I've seen revival firsthand. But you know, one thing I've seen in the midst of that, I've also seen people that are caught up in the revival, that are moving forward, that seemingly get radically born again. And I've seen, listen, hundreds of them turn away to a different gospel. In fact, I was talking to a friend, an old friend, who had run into some people that had gone into the Orthodox Church. There was a large group in our church that moved away. This is many, many years ago, before most of your time here at Saving Grace, that moved away from Calvary Chapel and the Protestant Church and went into the Greek Orthodox Church. And I'm always perplexed because it's not I went from this church to that church. I went from him to them. What do I mean by that? I went from Jesus, and I just want to read you what my friend told me. He says, I don't know how someone can go from an intimate relationship with Jesus as mediator to praying to the dead and bowing before icons. So tragic. It is. That's exactly what it is. They've left Jesus, an intimate relationship with Jesus, and they've turned to some other gospel, some other path to Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to me except through the Father. How quickly they've turned from him who called them. Notice how personal this is. This is a personal call from him, from God, who called us into the grace of Christ, and they've turned to a different gospel. So I want us to remember, this isn't just a position someone has. This radically, radically affects your relationship with God. And that is why it's a big deal. And that is why Paul will make a big deal of it. Where is the gospel defined? If I was just going to give you one verse kind of to tuck in your pocket, where is the gospel defined? It would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Now, we went through that not too long ago, but let me read it for us. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the words which I preached you, unless you believe in vain. Now, there's a lot there that I just read. As you parallel that here with what Paul is talking about, remember, we had been talking about the context of what Paul is speaking of in Galatians is the Judaizers coming in and basically teaching that you can get to God a different way than grace. You get to God by works. You get to God by doing these certain things. As I mentioned, the Greek Orthodox Church, or I can mention the Catholic Church, or man, there's just a multitude of places we could go. The cults, you know, I can mention Mormonism. I can mention Jehovah's Witness. So many. I could go and all these aberrant kind of, anytime someone says Jesus and, we've got a problem. We've got a different gospel. It's Jesus and nothing but Jesus. The grace of God is the only way. It's a sweet intimacy that we're able to have with Christ, forgiven of our sins. Notice what Paul says. He says, the gospel, again, verse 1 there, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received. Note that, and that's the Galatians 2. They received it, and wow, you've turned away so suddenly, received it, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. Because like the Galatians, though it might have been a little different, the context of Corinthians, there were those in Corinthians that were saying the resurrection's already passed, or the resurrection isn't going to happen. People don't rise again. Just this is where he'll quote in chapter 15. Oh, if that's the case, then just eat, drink, and be married, for tomorrow you die. But the resurrection is real. Eternal life is real. And the gospel does matter. And so he says, unless you've believed in vain. Now then he defines the gospel. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. We won't look at it this week in Galatians. We'll look at it next week. But he talks about how he received the gospel, divine revelation. Paul is saying, what I'm giving to you is from God. The gospel. And he says, here's the gospel. So here's your definition there in the middle of verse 3 and verse 4. For Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now you'll notice there, of course, we know this death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And we kind of, you know, just rattle through it. But notice what he says here, that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for, we looked at that word last week, remember? Yeah, it's on behalf of, right, that idea of substitution. Christ died instead of me for what? He didn't just die to die. He died to cleanse me and forgive me of my sins, for our sins. Notice he says according to the scripture. And that's important because one of the things I find amongst progressive Christian thinking is the denial of the inspiration of scripture. This is one of your first and foremost. And I'm giving you guys these things. I want you to think through them, jot them down, tuck them away. When you're talking, where does someone stand on the authority of scripture? That will always begin to tell you where you're going to go. Where do they stand on the authority of scripture? Are they a little weak on it? Like, yeah, well, yes. No, it's the absolute authority that we submit to, that we are bound by, that we, lay our lives down on and obey. The Word of God has to be lifted high. And I'm afraid that's slipping away. And I know that we're used to hearing the Word of God here at Calvary Chapel. And you're used to me always saying, the Word of God. And I hold up my Bible, the Word of God. And it's important, but it's slipping away. But you know what? You don't need to be in a progressive church for that to happen. Where's the Word of God? What place does the Word of God have in your life? What place does the Word of God right now, this morning, have in my life? Am I truly submitted to it? Not, oh yeah, I believe the Word of God. Yes, I believe it's inspired of God. Yeah, I believe all of those things. How is that affecting the way I live? The Word of God has to be lifted up in our lives. And so, here's a simple definition. Jesus Christ died. He atoned for our sins through his shed blood. Listen, every time you and I take communion, and that's available for us at all of our services, every time we take communion, what are we doing? This isn't a way to get to God. It's a way to be reminded of what God has done for us. It's a way really to be reminded of how God has come to us. This isn't to get win favor, it's to remember that Jesus died, that Jesus shed his blood, that Jesus was buried, that Jesus rose again on the third day for our salvation according to the scriptures. Well, so much we could talk about actually in verse 6, but we'll move on there to verse 7, the perversion of the gospel. Verse 7 is the perversion of the gospel. So that's our second point this morning, the perversion of the gospel. He says this in verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so we saw and see the true gospel. And I don't think we need to belabor that first point, the true gospel. We know what the gospel is. But there is this perversion of the gospel. And there are those that pervert the gospel. He uses this phrase. I want you to see this phrase. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The word pervert means to reverse, to change to the opposite, or to turn about. And so I have it on the overhead. You can see kind of the definitions there. When we think of, when he uses the phrase pervert the gospel, what is Paul talking about? They are putting it in reverse. They are changing. Well, it's just a small little change. Because if you talk to some of the cults today, like I have a lot of friends that are Mormons. And as you talk to them, and let me just say this, there are good-hearted people. I say that in the human sense. They're kind people. They're loving people. They're compassionate people that believe these things, that hold to a perversion of the gospel. Don't be deceived by, their sincerity as if, they're such great people. How could Paul curse them? He's going to do that in the next verse. How could Paul curse them? And the reality is he does curse them. The good-hearted people are wrong. And just because they're nice people, because they're kind people, because maybe they have great personalities, doesn't mean you can compromise with the gospel. I have no doubt how these Judaizers came into the church there in Galatia, and how they came in, they must have been great people. They must have been, you know, in a sense, kind people, right? They must have maybe had great personalities to sway so quickly the churches there that Paul had come in and established, preached the gospel. They got born again. They got transformed so quickly that they're turning away to a perversion, a twisted kind of interpretation of the gospel. And again, remember what we talked about. What were they saying? They were saying, you must first become a Jew through circumcision, obedience to the law, to then become a Christian. Of course, these are all Gentiles he's speaking about. So they didn't have that background. And Paul's saying, no way. And Paul was a Jew, remember. Paul was a Jew of Jews. We'll see that next week as you read on in this chapter. You'll see Paul's like, listen, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was committed, zealous to the Jewish religion. But Christ saved me. And you can't put this, as he would say, a yoke of bondage upon the necks of these disciples. And of course, in Acts chapter 15, the apostles come together to discuss this matter, and they use that very phrase, something that we nor our fathers were able to bear. Why would you put this on Gentiles? You see, it's the gospel and do this. It's the gospel and do that. And we need to be very, very careful that we don't reverse, switch, change the gospel. It's interesting, at the end of verse 6, the beginning of verse 7, Paul uses some very, very specific words in the Greek, the word difference. In the end of verse 6, he says, to a different gospel. In the beginning of verse 7, it says, which is not another. These are two separate Greek words, the word difference and another. The word difference here is different of another kind. You have taken the grace of Christ and you have turned it into something it's not, different of another kind, which is not another. The word another here is something that is completely different. This is what he's saying. He's saying, as the English makes it very clear, to a different gospel, but there is no different gospel, meaning there's only one gospel. It's not like, well, you believe a different gospel, I believe it. No, there is one gospel. There is no different gospel. And so Paul makes this abundantly clear. Listen, this has been going on for years. It's been going on for centuries, right? That's why Paul writes it here. It's been going on since Paul wrote it, before Paul wrote it. It's going on in our day and age. And we need to stand. Is it a big deal? It's like, hey, that's a doctrinal thing. I'll let the scholars deal with it. No, this is a big deal. Brothers and sisters, don't ever think in your mind for a minute, I shouldn't be equipped in the Word of God. I shouldn't know Scripture. I shouldn't know doctrine. If you don't know and stand firm on the doctrine of salvation, on the gospel, you can't be saved. We just read it. Paul says that this is what we preach. This is what you receive. This is by which you stand, unless you've believed in vain. This is life and death. This is your salvation. This is you going to heaven and spending the rest of your life with the Lord or not. This is other people are going to heaven and spending the rest of their life with the Lord or not. We could go out and preach the gospel to every creature on the planet Earth. But if we're not preaching the true gospel, we aren't doing anyone anything. We need to know the gospel, and we need to be absolutely dogmatic in the gospel. See, these are so, you know, politically incorrect terms that I'm using right now, right? But that's exactly what the culture's done. That's the progress of Christianity. Like, no. Everyone kind of has a different little idea. Like, we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to. Listen, Paul didn't take that approach. He didn't take that approach at all here. They pervert the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It's another 3:16 passage. You can remember it. 2 Timothy, last book Paul ever writes. It's kind of like his final statement. It is his final statement. Chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 4, and I want to read it to us. Listen, this is Paul's like farewell address to Timothy. He says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Boy, don't ever let that just kind of, don't ever just read over that and go, yeah, I know that, I know that. No, listen, all scripture is complete authority in our lives. It is God-breathed. It is what we need to know, study, bow down to. It is what we need to obey with everything in us, and it's profitable. I just want to remind us that all scripture is profitable. Those of you that are reading through the Bible this year, some of you are part of maybe the group in our church doing that. All scripture, and I know some parts of scriptures you're reading through your Old Testament, it's like, this is hard. Joel did a post about, you know, the tabernacle and all the fittings and, you know, the sockets and the, you know, and it's like, this is hard. You know, some of that stuff is all scripture. It all has its place. Of course, some scripture is sweeter than others. I mean, the middle of the Psalms, you know, about seeking the Lord, you know. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's all profitable. Read through your Bible. Get in the Word of God. Study the Word of God. One of our great needs, which will bring in revival in our lives, is a commitment to the Word of God. But you have to be in it. You know, I find so many Christians are struggling and they're hurting, but they're not in the Word. I mean, yeah, they've got a Bible verse here. Listen, if you've got, you know, a Bible app and you've got a 5-minute Devo and that's your Devo, you're in trouble. You're in spiritual danger. Oh, that might be cool, a verse for the day. But if that's your time with the Lord, that's your devotional life, we're in major, major trouble. And unfortunately, that is the reality of many Christians today. And that's why we are in trouble. That's why we're so confused, because we are illiterate in the Word of God. We ought to be trained. Listen, those of you that are, you know, parents, like, what is the greatest thing you could ever give your children? It's the truth of God's Word. You've got to know it yourself. Those of you that are running a business, those of us that are working in the workplace, what is your great need? Your great need is to know who God is, know what His Word has said. I mean, this breaks down to every aspect of life, just living integral, just being someone that's honest, someone that doesn't cheat, someone that doesn't lie, someone that pays their taxes. I know tax season's coming up. We're thinking about that. You know, all of these things are addressed in the Word of God. God has a will for us. God has a plan for us. The Word of God is what our soul needs to know how. It's the compass that is going to guide us and lead us into know how we are to live. And He says here, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is what I need. This is what you need. You and I need the Word of God. The more you're in it, the more you realize you need it. Now, because I'm a pastor, yes, I'm in the Word of God. But you know what I have to do, and it's very tricky for me. I have to make sure that I'm not devotionally reading the Bible in a format of studying it to teach you guys. So I have to, like, it's two areas. It's like my study time, my preparation time, you know, getting in and, you know, I'm working through the text and, you know, going through the Greek and all kinds of, you know, commentaries and, you know, inductive Bible study stuff and working through it, coming up with a message, you know, praying and all of those things. That has nothing to do with me just sitting at the feet of Jesus. I mean, it's helpful. It's a blessing. Make no mistake about it. It's not like that's just business. That's my job. No, of course, because it's the Word of God and I have a relationship with God. And it's a blessing. But I am in the Word, and I know what the Word does. And the more I'm in the Word, the more I want to be in the Word. Now, let me just say that to you again. The more I'm in the Word, the more I want to be in the Word. Listen, I have been a pastor for almost 30 years. I have been teaching for longer than that. I have been in the Word of God week after week after week. And you know the amazing thing about it is it's not boring. I mean, you'd think you'd get bored. I mean, I know a lot of scripture in my head. You know, I like play games, you know, in my head with where's that scripture, you know. And it's like, as familiar as I've gotten with the Bible, it's never ever gotten like, oh, it's boring. In fact, my favorite 2 days of the week are my study days. They're my favorite days. I look forward to it. Friday and Saturday, those are my study days. You know, the rest of the week, I'm in the office, I'm here, you know, we're in meetings, we're doing discipleship, we're strategizing, we're praying, we're, you know, dealing, you know, with counseling, all just tons of administration, accounting, I mean, you know, fun stuff, right? you know, just dealing with stuff. And then I'm like, when Friday comes, you know, when Friday comes for most people, they're like, it's Friday, it's the last day, the weekend's coming. For me, when Friday morning comes, it's like, wow. I get to just shut it all down and just study the word so I can feed you guys well. I just want to say, from someone who's in the word of God doesn't become boring. Now, there's times I've, you know, become apathetic, and but it's always an issue of my heart. It isn't an issue with the word of God. And God has given us, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look what it says, that the man of God, of course, this refers to the person, the believer, it's not just men, of God, might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is what God wants for you. You're ready for life. You're ready to tackle your day. You're ready to tackle the trials that come, the decisions that need to be made, all filtered through the compass of the word of God. We need the word of God in our lives. Then Paul says this, going on in chapter 4, it's a continued sentence. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I love this. Listen to what he's saying. I mean, is it a big deal? It's a big deal. Paul says this, I charge you before God. Now he's talking to Timothy. He's handing the ministry over to Timothy. Paul's going to die. Remember, it's just a couple verses later, verses 6 and 7, where he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I'm done. Here it is, Timothy, it's yours. I'm going to heaven. He's on literally death row. He's going to have his head taken for the gospel. And he just says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. I mean, that just sobered me up. You know, you really understand what he's saying here. He says, Timothy, preach the word. And he says, be ready in season and out of season. There will be seasons of revival where people want the word. That's a fun time. People are hungry. I mean, I could just put the worst message together and teach it, and as long as I got truth in it and Bible, people are like, wow, it's amazing, because they're hungry. When we started our church, I mean, I went back and listened to the Galatians studies that we, you know, have online that we did. It was like, 98, I think it was, when I taught Galatians last. It was on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night, and I'm like, dude, we need to replace this. This is terrible. So don't go listen to it. Just stay with us. It's like, this is terrible. And, you know, but at that time, total revival was breaking out. I mean, people loved it. And it was just excitement and joy, because it's all about the heart. And so that's in season. But then there's out of season. And I've been, unfortunately, too much out of season. Like, when people are like, just whatever. You know, they're just not into the word of God. Listen, if you're in the word yourself, at church you're going to be into the word. You know, I find sometimes people say, yeah, I'm not getting fed anymore. But I used to get fed, but I'm not getting fed anymore, you know, at church. That always is an issue in our hearts, just so you know that. And we all go through it. That's just life. But that's an issue. We'd like to, well, this, that, and the other thing, and it's always something going on right here. That's just how it works. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful thing when you see, that Paul is simply saying, whatever the season is, that would personally for you, whatever season, devotions were rich. Oh, they're dry. I'll be honest with you, the last year my devotions have been a struggle. But I just keep going. I just keep going. And, you just pray about it. But the Word of God is so important. And so in season, out of season. But notice then what he says. He says, you preach the Word. You do it when it's popular, when it's not. When people are hungry for it, when they're not. You convince with the Word of God. You rebuke with the Word of God. Of course, he's talking to Timothy as a teacher, as a pastor. You exhort with the Word of God. You do it with all long-suffering, and you do it with teaching. Just so you know, when we think about a sermon, a good sermon, these elements should be in it. There should be convincing. We should be being taught, right? Learning the Word of God. There should be rebuke. It's good. This is good. It's healthy for us to get rebuked. There should be exhortation. That word could be translated like to rebuke almost or to encourage, but it's the idea of coming alongside and saying, let's go, kind of a motivation, not a motivational speech, but motivating us to obey the Lord. It should be done with patience, long-suffering. It should be done with teaching. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now that verses 3 and 4 should be seared into our minds. Highlight it if you're a highlighter. Circle it if you're a circler. Mark the page. Memorize it. This is where you live. This is the generation you and I live in. When times will come when men will not endure solid, healthy doctrine. You know the opposite of sound? The word sound here is where we get the word health. Well, you can translate it well. Someone's healthy, they're well. Think about the opposite of it is sick. That's what false doctrine does. It just makes you sick in your soul spiritually. You're not well. You're not strong. You're not healthy as a follower of Jesus Christ. We need to have sound doctrine, well doctrine, healthy doctrine, but they won't endure it. Why? Because according to their own desires. Like, I don't want to hear God's word. I want to be entertained. I want something more exciting. I want to have fun. I want a comedy show. The pulpit isn't a place for a comedy show. This isn't an entertainment stage up here. From start to finish in a church service, this isn't about you being entertained. This is about you being equipped to become a passionate servant of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And that's here what Paul is saying. But men will go after their own desires, their lack of biblical knowledge. They don't understand what they're doing. He says, because they have itching ears. That just means like I have an itch and itch it. This is what I want. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, that feels good. You know, you got an itch, on your back and you can't get to it. And you're like, oh, honey, get this. And oh, yeah, you're right there. No, move over. Like, that's where they are. And they're going around from church to church looking. Today, what we find, they're just on the internet looking. What is tickling? Scratching the itch. And they will heap up for themselves teachers. So now the congregation, now the people are directing the church. Not the teachers, not the pastors, not those in the Word. We're just living for entertainment. You guys would be amazed how many hours churches spend, how much money they spend on staffing for the graphics, media, entertainment side of their church services every week. Hours, more than 40 hours of one person. Staff, a whole department given over to how we can keep things lively and entertaining. I'm not saying we should be drab and boring by any means. We could use some help. even in our social media. If you're looking to get engaged in helping out in that, please come talk to Joel, Pastor Joel. He would love to talk to you. Yeah, we could use, that's good. I mean, formats or platforms to share the gospel, but it isn't, we're not replacing the gospel with it. So, of course, there's a balance. People always sometimes not hear what I actually say. And because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They'll turn away from the truth and turn aside to what? Fables. Just a story. A story that's not true. It's just a fable. And this is where we find people today following fables. They call it the gospel. It's not the gospel. Paul lays down his life here. He says, listen, you've turned from it. There are those who trouble you. Verse 7, back to our text, verse 7, who trouble you. The word trouble is agitate. They agitate you. They're messing with you. They're altering where you are by the perversion of the gospel. In verses 8 and 9, we come to the consequences of perverting the gospel. Number 3, the consequences of perverting the gospel. There are great consequences when we pervert the gospel, according to what Paul says here. Now, listen to what Paul says. Again, we're looking at the inspired word of God this morning. We're submitting our lives to it. We are not bowing to the whims of the culture, to what's popular, to what's acceptable. And Paul says this in verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you received, let him be accursed. So in verse 8, he says, that which we preach to you. And in verse 9, he repeats it again, and he just changes it by saying that which you received. So it was the message we preached, and it was the message you received. The message we preached and the message you received. And he simply here says that if anyone, he says in verse 8, if we or an angel from heaven, this is just, you know, hyperbole. It's like, listen, if we changed our message, let us be accursed. Hey, if an angel came from heaven, let him be accursed. Anyone preaches any other gospel than that which was preached to you in the beginning, let him be accursed. The word accursed is a very strong word. It means condemned. It's the word, Greek word anathema. It means condemned. In fact, Paul uses it, if we wanted to define it from the Bible, from Paul, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, he says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. This is the same Greek word that Paul's using. What is he speaking about? That I can't be saved. He says, listen, I wish, this is, by the way, an incredible verse that Paul says. I can't say this for you guys. I wish I go to hell for your salvation. I'm not there. I'm just being honest. Are you there? You know? I mean, I want people to get saved really bad, but not that bad. That I'm willing to give up. I'm too selfish. He says that I were accursed from Christ. I've been removed from fellowship with Christ, removed from heaven. Jesus says it this way. It's not the exact same Greek word, but of course translated a curse. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, he says, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I mean, there is a doctrine today that says there is no hell. There's no hell. There's hell. Notice he says here that the accursed will, what will happen to those accursed? That they will enter into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The verse, just a couple verses from that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, he says, and those will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Why is it a big deal? Why did I say it's a big deal? Why would I title the message, "It's a big deal"? Paul's making it this is a big deal. This is heaven or hell. This is salvation or destruction. Where are you today with the gospel? Where am I today with the gospel? Listen, Paul uses this word anathema in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. Listen to what he says. Very simple. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh, Lord, come. And, you know, you read that and go, well, that's kind of rough. What is Paul saying? He's saying, listen, after everything I said, he's closing the epistle out. Listen, if you don't want to love Jesus, that's your choice. But know this, those that are not loving Jesus can't be saved. That's what he's saying. Like, of course, those that are saved are what? Lovers of Jesus. And when you're a lover of Jesus, you're saved. When you're not, you're accursed. And then he just says, oh, Lord, come. This is where we get the word Maranatha. Come. Like, we've given it, we've poured it out, we've shared it. It's man's decision. It's your decision. It's my decision. These are personal decisions. We can only give it to people. We can't make decisions for them. This is here what the Apostle Paul here is declaring what he's saying. If anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Well, in verse 10, I think we can bring some conclusion to this and a little application, because I think sometimes this is what the issue is. Verse 10 says, for do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I still please man, I would not be a servant or a bondservant of Christ. The word here, persuade, means to win over. It means to have someone to become friendly toward you. Win their friendship. Win their approval. This is here what Paul is saying. This is such an important verse. Do I now win the approval of man or of God? What I'm saying to you is hard. What I'm saying to you is something that might be hard for you to take in. But what I'm saying to you, I'm saying it because it's true. And listen, I'm not saying it to win your approval. This is the application, church. The gospel, the message, it's a hard message in some groups today in our culture. But we're not trying to get friends. We're trying to get people saved. We're trying to share the truth of the message of the gospel so men and women can come and know him. They're going to be offended. We don't have time. We could go through chapter 10 of of Matthew. And we'll read in a second a few verses from it. But the whole chapter, he's just like, listen, they're going to despise you, hate you. Families are going to be divided over the truth of the gospel. We're not trying to win over friends. We're trying to win souls. We need to stop caring so much about what people think of us and start caring for people. Truly loving my neighbor as myself would be willing to offend them to see them saved than just to not say anything to them because I don't want to offend them and watch them perish in eternity. I wonder what will happen in heaven there at the great white throne judgment when we'll all be there and the unbelievers will come through and they will be condemned into the lake of fire, as it says in the end of Revelation chapter 20. And as that happens, we're standing there and they're like, why didn't you tell me? Didn't want to offend you. How offended do you think they're going to be right then? This is our commission by Jesus. This is our call. Listen to what the apostles said in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, religious system didn't like their message because it was a message of grace. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. They're not trying to get friends. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Just a chapter later, they're released at this point. They go back out on the streets. They begin to continue to preach the word of God. In chapter 5 of Acts, in verse 28 through 29, it says, they're the Pharisees again, the Sanhedrin, which is called, saying, did we not strictly command you to teach in this name? Or did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, I love this. And I pray this is our evangelism ministry here. I pray that Nick gets a bunch of people fired up to go out and share the gospel. And I pray we just get fired up to share the gospel wherever we are. It says, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Oh, that Orange County would be filled with the doctrine of the gospel. Just filled. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Just bottom line, we ought to obey God rather than man. I stand before God. Paul gives us a very, very practical point when it comes to the gospel and the Christian life, that we have to not seek the approval of man, but the approval of God. Look at what he says there in verse 10. Or do I seek to please man? For if I still please man, I would not be a servant. You cannot be a servant of Christ if you are a man pleaser. You are going to offend. I'll leave you with what Jesus said in Matthew 10, and I want to encourage you to read Matthew 10 today, especially verses 16 through the end. He says, whatever I tell you, Matthew 10, verse 27 and 28, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach from the housetop. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Wow. Eternity is real. Salvation is real. The gospel is real. And men need to hear the gospel. And we cannot fear men nor seek to please man, but we need to be winning the approval of God, not the approval of man, what's right before God. And we need to fear God. If I'm a man pleaser, I can't be a God pleaser. If I'm a man pleaser, I can't preach the gospel because it offends. But it's not because we're not loving. It's actually because we're loving. The more loving you are, the more willing you are to share hard things with people because it's important. This is a big deal. Let the gospel go forth like wildfire through our community. Let all of Orange County be filled with the doctrine of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We ask that you would pour out your Spirit as we go out this week, and you would use us, Father, and you would help us to be bold. And we know, Lord, for that boldness, Acts 1:8 says that we must be filled with the Spirit. And so, God, we ask right now, as we close in this last song, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might be your vessels this week in this world. Open your word to us. Help us to be devoted, to get into your word, to devour your word, and let you, Lord, transform us through your word. We thank you, God, and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.